Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Well, happy Quadquagesima Sunday. He said, what did he say? In the old prayer book, the 1928 prayer book, which some would say is the real prayer book, the three Sundays prior to the beginning of Lent, Ash Wednesday, were named Septuagesima Sunday, Sextuagesima Sunday, and Quadquagesima Sunday, which is today, counting down 70, 60, 50 days until Easter. It is also the last Sunday after the Epiphany. So it is both Quadquagesima Sunday and the last Sunday after the Epiphany. On the last Sunday after the Epiphany, which is a pivotal point in both our Lord's life and the life of the disciples, we hear of the story of the Transfiguration. Now, the Feast of the Transfiguration itself is a standalone feast, which is celebrated on August 6th. But, again, it is a pivotal moment in our Lord's life. As they come down from the mountain after his Transfiguration, they head off to Jerusalem, where, of course, the Lord would suffer, die, and rise. But to understand in context what happens, and you know the story well, you've heard it year after year after year, we have to go back to the 6 days prior when Jesus is with the disciples. And he asks them, who do people say that I am? And they answer, some say Jeremiah, some say Elijah, some say one of the great prophets. And Jesus says to them, but who do you, after being with me, after witnessing the miracles and being with me in ministry and being formed, being taught, who do you say that I am? And Peter speaks up. And Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus confirms his answer. And he says, Simon Bar-Jonah, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom, and on you I will build my church, and the powers of evil will not prevail against it. So that was a seminal moment for Peter. That was like a wonderful thing. That was just a great thing that, you know, Peter nailed it. He got it right until a couple of days later. Now, Peter's just like us. I'm not knocking on Peter. Peter's very much like us, you know, kind of push me, pull me. And Jesus says to them, he's preparing them again after Peter has made that confession. He said, the Son of Man must be handed over to sinful men, suffer, die, and rise on the third day. And then Peter pipes up again, Lord, forbid this should ever happen to you. And what does Jesus say to Peter? Get behind me, Satan, for you are a stumbling block. And so now, 6 days later, as we hear in the gospel, Jesus takes him up to the mountain. And we hear the story in Exodus how Moses, called by God, went up to the mountain. And there he's enveloped in that cloud, and God reveals himself in that great theophany, the thunder, the lightning, as he gives Moses the law to guide the people in their daily life worship and to become obedient to God. And there on the mountain, Moses receives that law and comes down. So Jesus, they follow up, Jesus being both the Moses figure and God himself, second person of the Trinity, as Peter confesses, takes him up to the high mountain. And there on the high mountain, he is transfigured before them. And only in Matthew's gospel, not in Mark, not in Luke, do we hear that Jesus glowed like the light. Imagine the noonday sun on the beach in San Diego, taking you back to a little relaxing place. How bright and how radiant that is. You know, your eyes cannot behold it because you shouldn't be looking at the sun anyway. But if you did, you couldn't see it because it was just bright. So Matthew tells us that Jesus was transfigured and glowed like the light of the sun. And in that moment, they are awestruck. They are awestruck to the point they don't quite know what to do. So there appears also in that moment Moses and Elijah. Moses being, again, the bearer of the law, representing that part of the Old Testament. Elijah being the great prophet that called God's people to repentance and to obedience. And there they are, standing with Jesus, having this tete-a-tete. And there's Peter, John, and James just going, wow, look at this. It's the A-list at the cocktail party or the dinner party. You know, it's your, think of the celebrities that you would love to have three of them with, or sports figures, or politicians. No, you don't do politics. Gotcha, just make sure you're listening. So they're having this tete-a-tete, and I would have loved to be a fly on the wall for that. But anyway, Peter now is all excitable. Like, he's like, cool, this is the best. You know, I'm on the mountain, you know, here's the Lord Jesus, here's Moses, here's Elijah. Let's stay in the moment. Why go anyplace else? Why move on? This is the best. And so Peter, you can imagine, he's just all Twitter-pating. You know, he's like, you know, Jesus, if you want, you know, we can just stay up here. We'll build some little houses and huts, and we'll just kind of hang out forever. And then God the Father speaks. And as the theophany happened on Mount Sinai, so it happens on this mountain as well. And God the Father confirms what Peter has confessed. He says, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Listen, listen to him. Listen to him." And the disciples, the joy is gone and fear sets in. They're awestruck. They fall to the ground. They hide their faces. They're just obliterated with what happened. First, this great revelation. They got to see a glimpse of the glory that was to be revealed later. But they weren't listening. They weren't listening when Jesus said, the Son of Man, the Son of God, must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, suffer, die, and most importantly, rise on the third day. They weren't listening. They were so caught up in the moment, and then in that moment of fear, they got lost. They got lost in that moment. And then what does Jesus do? We don't hear it in Mark. We don't hear it in Luke. Jesus reaches out literally and touches them. And he says to them, do not be afraid. Rise. And I'd like to believe that he touched them not only physically, perhaps to get them up off their faces because they were cowering in fear, but he also touched their hearts, again, preparing them and forming them for what was going to happen next. Because you can't stay on the top of the mountain. You have to come down back into the valley where reality again sets in. And so as they're coming down the mountain, he says to them, he commands them. He doesn't suggest, he commands them. And remember, God the Father says, listen to my Son. Listen. He commands them not to tell anyone the vision until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead. And so they go down into the valley, and they head off to Jerusalem. So today, Quadquagesima Sunday, the Sunday, the last Sunday of Epiphany, we enjoy the moment on the mountain. We enjoy the moment being told and taught yet again of that glory that was revealed in the face of the Lord when he was transfigured, of that voice of God the Father that confirms and confirmed who Jesus is to us, Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. And yet we also have to go to a different place beginning on Wednesday because we begin that holy season of Lent. We begin that time, hopefully, of intentionality, that we both look inwardly in terms of our spiritual lives and our spiritual inventory, if you will, our relationship with God, and outwardly with our relationships with others and everything in between. And no, it's not about giving up chocolate. But I said to Pastor Ronnie before the 8 o'clock service, I said, so do you have your hair shirt all pressed and ready to be worn? He said, absolutely, which is the answer. You know what a hair shirt is, right? The monks used to put on these scratchy shirts as a way of penance. Yeah, so they were reminding them of they were always called to their sinfulness as a physical thing. That's a joke. It's a joke. You don't have a hair shirt. You probably can buy one on Amazon, but you don't have one. I bet you can. But it's not about that. It's not about giving things up. It's about not being afraid to enter deeper into that relationship with God. And Jesus says to his disciples, rise and be not afraid. He says to us the same thing. Don't be afraid to look inwardly at perhaps where we fall short of the glory of God, but have courage and hope to know that when we do, God walks with us and provides us with that strength, with that perseverance. Don't be afraid to make amends with that person you're at odds with. Don't be afraid to seek reconciliation with others, because in the end, that's what the cross is all about. God reconciling us to himself. Be not afraid doesn't just mean getting off the floor when we fall down. It means standing upright and proclaiming the goodness and the glory of God. Because that glimpse that we are told about today in the gospel and what the disciples experienced is nothing, nothing compared to the glory that is to be revealed in the final day, in the resurrection from the dead, in which we all participate in by the blood of the cross and by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so as we walk from this place today and we come down the mountain and we go forward, we walk with the Lord, and hopefully in a deeper and more intentional way, that we may know that sense of his peace in our hearts, in our lives, and in all that we do, and that we hear echoing in our ear, in our heart, in our mind, his words, rise and fear not, follow me, for I am Lord of all. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.